you guys this morning. Great morning to be able to worship the Lord together. We have a kind of exciting little fun service ahead of us. And that's why you see the kids in here this morning. They're going to be singing a song for us this morning in a little bit. So excited to hear that. But it's so good to see you this morning. So good to worship together. Let's go to our call of worship this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's pray together this morning. Father, it's such a privilege to be able to be present here this morning, to be in this building. We're grateful for the fact that we're able to sing worship songs to you, to hear from your word this morning, to gather together as your people. So I pray this morning as we continue to worship that you would encourage us to see Christ in all of his glory, that we would look to him as the author and finisher of our faith, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. Help us to consider him this morning in all aspects of our worship, that he may encourage our hearts, that he may edify us, that he would continue to change us and transform us more into his image. We're asking you to do this specific work. We cannot do it on our own, and so we need the power of the Spirit to work in our lives, work in our minds, work in our hearts this morning. And so we're asking you to be gracious to us, to change us, to transform us into the image of Christ. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen. And to watch kids up there and how they're going to react. They've been practicing throughout the month and practicing at home and even after services, coming up on stage, trying to get used to the stage and the stage presence. So it's a little bit different whenever you got a bunch of people in the room staring at you. But I thought they did a great job. So, well, I want to welcome you again to church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. I want to welcome you. And, I just want to have just a few quick announcements this morning. Inside of your bulletin, you will notice that there is the connection card that's here. But one thing I wanted to really just kind of point out here is this invitation card that looks like this. This is the invitation card to our Christmas services, which actually start next week. So we will have a Christmas series starting on the 22nd. We'll have a Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve, and then the following service after that will finish up the end of December. And so this is an invitation card for you to give to friends or to your neighbor or someone in your neighborhood or maybe someone at work, someone that may be not engaged in church at all, or maybe you know that you've been praying for that needs to hear the gospel. This is an opportunity for you to take this invitation card, give it to them, invite them to our Christmas series and our Christmas services here at Newport Community Church so that they may be able to come and to gather together to worship with us and to ultimately hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to take this, pray about who you might want to give this to this upcoming week, and invite a friend, coworker, neighbor to our Christmas services that are upcoming. I want to also I've talked about this the last couple weeks, but coming up in the beginning of 2025, there is going to be a men's retreat, which is going to be on January 3rd to January 4th. And if you're interested in wanting to be a part of this men's retreat, if you could just contact me or contact the church, it would be great to have registrations by the end of the month. Try to figure out what kind of number we have from Newport Community Church that's going to be going up there. And so there's already a couple of you that have said that you want to go, and so I'll make sure to give you the information and get you all the details that you need to register. But if there's others that you've been thinking about it and want to attend and want to be a part of this, I want to encourage you to reach out to me, let me know so I can get you all the information that you need, and we can get a group together of men in the beginning of January to go up to New Hampshire and spend a couple of days up there and be encouraged in the Word together. So I think that's probably enough announcements for this morning. So let me go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. We are wrapping up our Acts sermon series this morning, which we've been working through the book of Acts for over a year now. So we're wrapping it up this morning. And so what a joy it is to be able to do that. Let's pray and ask God for his help and for us to hear his word afresh this morning. Father, we are so grateful just to see your presence and your work being unfolded here at Newport Community Church. I just remember last Christmas we had only two kids for the Christmas Eve little lesson that we did, and those were my two kids. And it's such a joy to be able to see the kids that are up on stage this morning and singing Christmas songs and singing about Jesus. And I know that they are hearing about the gospel downstairs, and they are week in and week out. And so I'm just so grateful for these kids in our church during this season and for how you are working in their life and how you're working in their parents' life to help train them in the admonition of the Lord. And so, Father, I just want to praise you for that. I want to ask you that you would continue to reveal yourself to them, open their eyes to the glorious Savior, that they may trust him and put their faith in him as well. And so we pray that you would just continue to use these families and continue to grow our church with more families, with more kids that would be able to hear the gospel, that we would preach the gospel to them, to the next generation, that we would see a new wave of kids coming to faith in Jesus Christ for your glory. And so, God, we ask this morning as we wrap up the book of Acts and through this sermon that you would speak to us through your Spirit, that you would continue to work in our hearts the lessons and the things that we have learned over the past year through this book, that you would help us to not just take them as facts or just a good Bible study that we did, but you would change our hearts in light of what we have learned and what we have walked through over the past year. I pray that you would help us to apply the book of Acts to our life this morning. So help me to do that as I preach. Help your people to do that as they hear and they listen. I pray that you would open blind eyes, that you would open hardened hearts to receive the gospel, to walk in the gospel, that we would be a people who would take the mantle, take the baton of the gospel and continue to run faithfully forward, seeing the upward prize of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to be able to do that, to see that picture this morning for your glory and for our good. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, you may remember this past summer was the 2024 Summer Olympic Games, and they were being broadcasted all over the world. They were in Paris, France, and everyone was gathering together and watching the Olympic Games happen. And since the Olympics only happen every 4 years, as Americans, there's many highly anticipated events that we look forward to watching, like seeing Simone Biles in gymnastics, or watching Katie Ledecky or Caleb Dressel in their swimming events, or Noah Lyles, who was named the fastest man in the world, run the 100-meter sprint. Like I said, all these particular events, many people, friends, family, they gather around the TV to watch these particular events in hopes that the United States would take home another gold medal. But there is another highly anticipated event that also has been getting a lot of attention, and unfortunately, it's not because of the United States' success. And what event am I talking about specifically? I'm talking about the men's 4x100-meter relay race. Now, if you know anything about relay races, one of the most important aspects of the race is the timing of the passing of the baton. When the first runner passes the baton off to his teammate, the second runner has to sprint up and get to his speed, matching his stride, and grab the baton behind him. And they have to do all of that in a small 20-meter window called the exchange zone. And so races are won and lost in this particular moment of the passing of the baton. And so this past summer, the United States men's team failed to effectively pass the baton and were disqualified from the race. And what's worse is that this isn't the first time that this has happened. In fact, the United States men's relay team were disqualified in 2020, in 2016, in 2012, and in 2008. All but one of those disqualifications were because, you guessed it, they botched the passing of the baton. Their last medal was in the 2004 Olympics. And so just think about this for a moment. Despite being favored every single year and having some of the fastest sprinters in the world on their team, they failed to win the prize because they couldn't pass the baton off effectively. Now, the reason I share that story with you this morning is because I think it has enormous implications to ministry and for our church today. Because gospel ministry is a race. And we must take the baton of the gospel and run that race together as a church. And if we fail to take the baton of the gospel, we may cross the finish line, but lose the race. And fall short in receiving the prize and ultimately fail in our mission. And so over the past 14 months, we've been journeying through the book of Acts. We've seen God's plan of redemption unfold and his church being birthed. The message of the gospel was being taken to the ends of the earth. And as we finished the end of the book of Acts last week, the question that we all should be asking ourselves in light of our study is this: how do we pick up where Acts left off? How can we, as a church, effectively take the baton of gospel ministry that was started in the book of Acts and run with it today with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? Well, it's my goal this morning to answer that very question. And to try to wrap up the last 14 months of teaching into one last encouragement for us this morning to take home. So, I've estimated that this sermon will probably take until dinner time. So, no sleeping this morning. Just kidding. But we are going to review what has happened in the book of Acts all the way up until this point. And so to start off in our review this morning, I want us to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we will look at verse 8 together. If you may remember, this particular verse is really kind of outlines the whole entire book of Acts. This was the commission that Christ gave his disciples. And so notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So Christ ascended to heaven. Right before he ascended to heaven, in other words, these were the very last things that he wanted to say to his disciple. These were his last words that he chose to speak to them. Words of anticipation, of responsibility, of action, words of hope, words of mission. The last thing that Jesus wanted to say before he left this earth was to the small group of apostles that they were going to powerfully change the world. And how are they going to do that? By God empowering them with the Holy Spirit to testify about all he has done. And so in a very similar way, Christ charged the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, to do the same thing. And you're probably familiar with this verse. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice the similar responsibility that Christ is giving his people. They are to make disciples of all nations through the proclamation of the gospel, through the proclamation of the truths of Christ. In other words, they were to do exactly what Acts 1:8 says, to be his witnesses. This is what is widely known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission that was first given to Christ's apostles in Acts is the same commission that the church is to carry on today and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so how are we told that that commission would be played out in the book of Acts? Well, first, we see that Christ's witnesses would first testify to him in Jerusalem, which is where they were at the time. Then their witness would begin to spread outside of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and eventually to the entire world. But before they were to be effective witnesses, one thing needed to happen. They needed power from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. So turn the page over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So remember, the Spirit was to come, and this is exactly what was happening at Pentecost. This was happening in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus said that this was going to happen in the Gospel of John. He told his disciples that it would be better for him to leave, and that the Father would send a helper in his name who would teach them all things and bring to remembrance all that Jesus told them. And who was that helper? It was the Holy Spirit of God, the one that was promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the one that would come with power. And so in Acts chapter 2, what we see happening is this is describing this miraculous event of when the Spirit came and filled the disciples. And notice what happens next. Look at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressing them, saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So here we have the apostle Peter, who, if you remember in the Gospels, was a guy who was weak and afraid and denied Christ three times. But now he's bold. He's filled with the Spirit, and he courageously stands up in front of this massive crowd that is starting to form and starts to powerfully preach Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Now look with me now at verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So notice again the boldness of Peter. Do you hear the boldness here in his preaching? You hear the clarity and the conviction that he has? So what do we see going on here? We see a man who was empowered by the Spirit and proclaimed the truth about Christ. In other words, he was walking out the commission that was promised back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we already know the culmination of what happened after this famous sermon, right? 3,000 people got saved, and the church was born. And so God is empowering his witnesses and using his apostles to be the leaders of this missional movement to advance the gospel. And we see it first begin to advance in the city of Jerusalem. And right after the miraculous events of chapter 2, we read in the beginning of chapter 3 that Peter and John were on their way to the temple. As they were walking up, if you remember this story, they saw the lame man begging for money right outside of the temple. And Peter and John gazed at him. They looked directly at him and they told him, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Remember what happened to this man. He was miraculously healed. And he began leaping and praising God in the temple. Now, as you can imagine, in Jerusalem, that caused quite a stir. And people were astounded about what had happened. And Peter noticed that this big crowd was beginning to form. And what did he do? He did the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He took the opportunity to boldly stand up and open his mouth once again to proclaim Christ. And so go with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 12, and notice his speech here. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." And notice what he says next. "To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." And so notice again Peter's spirit-empowered boldness in proclaiming the gospel message. And what is at the heart of this particular message? What's at the heart of his speech? It's the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. He's testifying about the fact that just Jesus, the holy and righteous servant that was prophesied in the Old Testament, was the promised Messiah. That he was the one who came to the earth, who perfectly obeyed God's law, who unjustly was crucified for the sins of his people, but rose again victorious over the grave. It's this Jesus that Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. It's this Jesus that Peter was preaching here in Acts chapter 3. And it's this Jesus that he was calling people to repent, to turn from their sins, and to put their faith in this person. Why? Because he's the only one who can spiritually heal a sin-cursed soul. Jesus is the only one who can transform a stone-cold heart. And friends, this is the gospel message. This is what Peter was so clear in proclaiming to the people in Jerusalem. And so notice chapter 4, verse 4. Look what happens. It says that many of those who heard the word, in other words, who heard the message of the gospel, believed. And the number of men came about to be 5,000. And so what we see from the beginning of the book of Acts is already the word of God is continuing to advance. The church is growing through God's witnesses. People are turning from their sin, from unbelief. They're turning to Christ by faith. Lots of stuff that is happening. But not everyone is so excited. Right? I mean, we probably remember many people in Jerusalem, even the Jewish leaders, began to what? They began to oppose the message of the gospel. They began to oppose the apostles. Peter and John get put in prison. They get threatened to death. They get beaten. But none of that stopped them. Look at chapter 5, verse 41 with me. Notice what it says. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And so, what is the result of doing that? Advancement, increase, growth. We see it again in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. So through the opposition, through the hardships, through the beating, through the suffering, God's witnesses were staying faithful to the mission that he told them back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and doing what? Proclaiming the gospel. So, when we get to chapter 8, we begin to see Christ's witnesses in Judea and Samaria, but not before a heavier dose of persecution. You may remember, going back now a few months, going back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see Paul persecuting the church and not just beating Christians like what was happening in Acts chapter 4 and 5, but now Christians are being killed because of their faith in Christ. Remember Stephen. He was the first martyr who got stoned to death for his faith. Now other Christians were also being hunted down in their own homes by this man Saul. But do you remember the sovereign hand of God in all of this? In all of the persecution? As horrific and terrifying as these events were, God used that persecution in such a way that believers everywhere scattered from Jerusalem and moved out into the regions of Judea and Samaria. So God sovereignly used these particular hardships and used the persecution to do what? To advance the gospel. Because these people that were displaced from their homes, what did they do? They didn't hunker down in fear. What did they do? They spoke the word. Look with me real quick at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Notice what it says. After the scattered church goes out, notice what Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Christians were being hunted down, driven away from their homes. And what was on their minds? Gospel proclamation. You may be wondering yourself this morning, how is that possible? I don't know if I could do that. If I got driven out of my house, maybe my family is dispersed somewhere, I'm getting pushed out of the region that I am comfortable in. How can gospel proclamation be the first thing that's on my mind? Well, it's because these were people who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who not only continued to point them to Jesus Christ as their only hope and ultimate joy, but also was the one who was to comfort them in their afflictions with his presence. Just look at the result of that in chapter 9, verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it what? Multiplied. Now notice just an interesting fact about this section right here. Notice that this is the work of the church here. This isn't the apostles doing this work. The church is now embracing the mission and taking it to the next step. And God was using the persecution by his sovereign hand to scatter the church so that Christ would be proclaimed in all of Judea and Samaria. So that more gospel communities could be formed, more churches could be planted. Now, I know it's been a little while since we have visited these chapters, but I just want you just to take a moment, just to step back and just remember how remarkable this is. Doesn't this just give you a sense of awe of God, of who He is? Like, His ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. And yet, His goodness towards His people never changes. And He remains in total control of every single aspect of life. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing gets God off guard. He uses all of these things for His glory, doesn't He? Because through all of that persecution that was happening, through all of the pain, all of the suffering, what happened? The church grew larger and stronger. And God's commission to the church continued to unfold. And remember, God radically also transformed Saul on the road to Damascus and took him from being a murderer to being a church planter. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. God was at work here. All of this displays the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. And in the context of the book of Acts, it helps us see that His promises and His mission cannot be stopped. He is a God who can be trusted wholeheartedly in every situation. And just that truth alone this morning should give us great, great comfort. So just take heart, Christian, that your God is a God that is not like you. He is a God who never fails. He is a God who is perfect in all of His ways, through the good times and through the bad times. And He never ceases to care for His people. Even in the seemingly hopeless times that you feel in your life, God is there. And He's still up to something. And He's still working. He's got a plan. And by His providence, it's just continuing to unfold. And you can take such comfort in that. That's exactly what we see happen throughout the rest of the book of Acts, don't we? We see His mission, we see His plan continue to unfold. We see it advance from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to the nations, right? We see a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 10, if you remember, that the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. It was brought to Cornelius' house, this Roman centurion. It was proclaimed there, and the Gentiles came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what was initiated in the early parts of Acts by Peter was expanded through the Apostle Paul in the later parts of Acts, who was sent out, if you remember, in Acts chapter 13 by the church of Antioch to plant churches all across Asia Minor and Greece and Italy and Rome. And think about, how did all of it happen? It happened by God's servants, His people, obeying the commission that Christ gave to faithfully proclaim the gospel message and to take that message to the end of the earth. That's how the mission of God continued to move forward in Acts, and that's how Christianity became what it is today as the largest practiced religion. Because eventually, these apostles died off, didn't they? And they left their teaching, and they left their doctrine, and they handed off the mission to the church to continue. And that is what raises the question for us this morning. Will you, will I, will we as a church take the baton of the gospel handed off from the apostles and run the race that is set before us? See, the mission of Acts then is our mission right now. Therefore, because that is true, we must be a people who center our lives on the gospel and prioritize taking it to our friends, taking it to our neighbors, taking it to Newport County and beyond. In other words, we must not fumble the baton lest we find ourselves running in vain. So let me just flesh out that analogy just a little bit more. In ministry and in life, the baton is the gospel. And if we do not have the baton, it doesn't matter how fast we think we can run. We're going nowhere if we don't have the baton. Without the baton of the gospel, who cares how many ministries we have, or how many programs we have, or how many times that we serve the community? If we don't have the gospel and we're not centered on proclaiming the gospel message, then we are not a biblical church. In other words, the race isn't about how good or how fast the runners may look. It's all about the baton that those runners are holding on to. And if a runner isn't keeping a firm grip on the gospel, then that runner is running in vain. They may be exerting a lot of energy. They may feel exhausted. They may feel like they're worn out, but they're running aimlessly, running without no purpose, no upward goal. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said in verses 24 through 26, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And he says, "So run that you may obtain it." In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said this, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." See, that ought to be our priority. That is our mission. That's our purpose. That is our race. To be an individual, to be a person, to be a people, to be a church who testifies to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me ask you, is that your priority this morning? Is the pursuit of gospel ministry your highest priority? Is the salvation of sinners? Is gospel advancement? Is growth in Christ likeness for you personally and also for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are these things even in your top 10 list of priorities in your life? Is Christ and his church, whom he purchased with his own blood, your main pursuit in your life right now? And if it's not, what other things are competing for the attention? See, in a culture where it's so easy to be distracted by breaking news every 5 seconds, and new articles and advertisements on our phones, social media, drones, has all of the noise blocked you from hearing and focusing and responding to the most important news ever to be given, the good news of the gospel? Have your own plans and your own comforts, your own job, your own life agenda, have these things taken a more prominent position in your own heart and in your own mind than what Christ desires for you to accomplish with his church? In other words, I'm asking this, have you personally drifted away from the message of Acts? It's easy to kind of be in a study for an entire year, knowing all the details, all the facts about this book, and drift away from the message that it's telling us to do. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. Maybe it's not. If it is you, I want to encourage you to repent, to reprioritize your life. Because if we are going to be a healthy and effective church, everyone must be on board in collectively taking the what the apostles passed on to us, taking the baton of the gospel and running the race that is set before us. Now, you may be asking yourself, how do I actually do that? What does it look like to run the race? Well, let me just suggest seven different ways, seven encouragements in how to run the race and finish well. You can see them on your outline that I made for you this morning. Here is the first one. Run the race with gospel freedom. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39, the Apostle Paul said, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And so remember what the law specifically did. According to Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 3, it revealed to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. See, the righteous standard of the law of God showed us as human beings that we were unable to keep it. No matter how hard we try, without Christ as our substitute, we will always fail and always fall short of the law of God by obtaining it. And so in essence, the law showed us that all of humanity is under the curse of sin and is in need of a savior, in need of a deliverer. And so what Paul is saying in Acts chapter 13 is that Christ is that for us and so much more. He's the one who fulfills the law on our behalf, forgives our sins, frees us from everything that we could not be freed from, the law. What does that entail? It means freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's power, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from despair and hopelessness. Faith in Christ Jesus freed us from those things, but it also frees us to things as well. Like frees us to love one another as we ought, frees us to forgive, frees us to boldly proclaim the gospel. It frees us to truly have a relationship with God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And so just as the old hymn says, "My chains are gone, I have been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." Brother and sister, I'm encouraging you this morning to rest in that grace. Run your race underneath the banner of Christ that says, "I am free, I am free, I am free in Christ." Maybe another way to put it is this: the best way for you to run the race is to rest in grace. To rest in the gospel freedom provided for you in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must run with unwavering faith. Acts chapter 16, if you remember, Paul met his young protege, Timothy. When Paul was about to get beheaded for his Christian faith, he penned 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, to give this new and aspiring pastor some encouragement. And after encouraging him to be faithful in proclaiming the word in season and out of season, listen to what he said, starting in chapter 4, verse 5. He said, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And notice what he says here. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So what's Paul saying? He's saying to Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up when things get hard. Run your race with unwavering faith. Fight the good fight. And what an encouraging message that is for us this morning. How much do we need to hear that this morning? To not give up. To stay faithful to Christ. Hold fast your original confidence firm to the end. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. May you and I get to the end of our days and, like Paul, also say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In order for us to do that, we must run with a faith that's unwavering. Thirdly, we must also run with courage and boldness. And specifically, courage and boldness in being faithful witnesses to Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were beaten by the Jewish council for preaching about the resurrection of Christ, they gathered the church together, and what did they do? Is they prayed. And they prayed together as a church. And I just want you to hear this prayer that they prayed. He says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And notice what happens. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. In order for the church to be effective in taking the baton of the gospel and running with it, we must be bold and courageous in speaking the truth about Christ. And maybe, as Pastor Eric said last week, maybe this is intimidating to you. Maybe you feel ill-equipped. And I'll just admit, I often feel that as well. But our confidence is not in our own ability. It is not in the elegant words that we use whenever we're proclaiming Christ or talking to someone about Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in the Word of God. That has the authority. And so let us be a people who are bold and courageous to point people to the Word of God, to show them the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And maybe a good place to start is to do what these disciples did and simply just pray. And pray and ask God for gospel opportunities so that when they come, he would give you the courage and the boldness to speak these words. See, the message of the gospel through the word of Christ, through the scriptures, is what advanced the church. The authority was right here. Wasn't Peter. Wasn't Paul. Those are great guys, but this is where it was at. It was the message that changed lives. It was the scriptures, the power of the scripture that changed people's hearts. Fourthly, in order to be effective in carrying the baton of the gospel and running the race of faith, we must also run with endurance. So remember, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon, right? It's a journey. And throughout that journey, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. And isn't that what we've seen throughout the book of Acts? We've seen that time and time and time again, right? Remember what Paul told the church in Lystra just days after almost being stoned to death, right? In Acts chapter 14, Paul returned to the city of Lystra to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, brother and sister, we must understand that the cross comes before the crown. That was true of Jesus. It was true of the early church. It's true of Christ's followers today. And so therefore, what do we need? We need endurance. We need resilience to keep moving forward when we've been knocked down. And oftentimes, that encouragement comes through the church. Which is why it's so important to you to be plugged into the church. Because through the preaching of his word, through faithful brothers and sisters who know you, who know what is going on in your life, when you fall down, they can come alongside you. They can lift you up. They can strengthen your weakened knees. This is what Paul was doing to the churches. He was going throughout all of these regions and going to them, sharing the word of God to them to strengthen them. He encouraged Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He did all of that to put wind to their sails, so that they could keep moving forward, so they could keep running the race, so that they could finish well. Endurance, perseverance, resilience. And enduring doesn't mean that you have to be miserable either. Which leads me to number 5, that we must run with unceasing joy. As contrary as it might seem, joy and suffering can be experienced at the same time. Remember what was said of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Let me just say it to you. I said it earlier. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Or how about Acts chapter 13, verse 52? After many Gentiles came to faith in Christ at Antioch and Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas were driven out of town because of persecution. But verse 52 says this, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Or one last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica while he was in Corinth. And he's praising God for their faith in chapter 1. And this is what he says of the church in verse 6. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." See, even through the hardship, the suffering, the despair, the early church still had a contagious and deep-seated joy about them in their hearts. Why? Because their joy was not rooted in their circumstances, but it was rooted in the glory of Christ. Can you say the same this morning? Is that true of you this morning? See, joy is a manifestation of the Spirit's work in the life of a believer. It's not happiness. Happiness is the superficial, circumstantial feelings that we get that come and they go. But joy is the deep-seated godly affection that endures and strengthens believers. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they when they have their grain and their wine when it abounds." Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Jesus said in John chapter 15, 11, that these words I have spoken to you are spoken to you that you may have my joy in you and that your joy may be full. So are you running the race this morning? Are you running the race of faith with the fullness of joy that Christ provides? May the Lord realign our hearts if that's not so. Sixth, we must run the race with a grace pace. So let me try to illustrate this. When I was in high school, I foolishly decided to run cross country. I actually ended up really loving running cross country, but at first I was horrible and I hated it. I had no endurance and I would get tired so quickly. I remember like half a lap in, I'm like already gasping for air. Like, I'm like, how am I even going to make it through this entire season? But I listened to my coach, and do you know what he said? He always told me, you need to pace yourself. And he trained me to set a pace that worked for me. And I remember that every time that we would start a race, I felt like I was going so slow in the beginning. But I came to realize that without a steady pace, without a healthy pace, I'd never finish. I'd burn out. And the same is so true for us. Now, for some of us, maybe our pace is too slow. Maybe you need to step up your pace. But for others, maybe your pace is just way, 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 way too fast. And if you're burning the candle at both ends and not running with a steady pace, you're going to burn out. As I said earlier, gospel ministry is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And sometimes we can have a tendency to just want to do everything, go full speed ahead, and we end up pushing ourselves and others around us over a limit that we were never designed to be able to obtain. I mean, think about Jesus' ministry. Even he retreated into the wilderness, oftentimes to pray, right? He had healthy rhythms in his life. I think that's a good pattern to go by. And so maybe you're here this morning and you do need to speed up your pace. Maybe you need to kind of bear some more weight on the team. But maybe you also just need to slow down a little bit and show yourself some grace. Because here's what I've noticed when I was running cross country. That when I listened to my coach and set a healthy pace, I was not only able to finish the races, but I was slowly able to start building on that pace, and I got healthier and faster, and my times got better. And that can happen for all of us as well in the church, when all of us are running the race of faith by a healthy pace of grace. We will all grow collectively together into greater spiritual health, which will lead to greater gospel ministry. That leads me to the last one in number 7. To run together as a team. The main reason why the United States men's relay team continues to fail is because they're not working together as a team. One theme that you will notice time and time again throughout the book of Acts is that the churches that were formed, what did they do? They gathered together daily. They broke bread together. They grew in the gospel together. They prayed together. They experienced life together. They held each other accountable. They were gospel witnesses and they worked together as a team. And so when the church isn't collectively gathering and not collectively holding fast to the gospel together as one unit, as one body, as one team, we'll always miss the mark. We won't be effective as we could be. We won't be as healthy as we could be. The church is only as healthy as its members. And if we're not all on the same page and working together and holding ourselves accountable, moving forward and pursuing holiness and righteousness, we'll be ineffective in our gospel witness. So I just want to encourage you to do this. When you're thinking about running the race of faith, don't just think of yourself. Don't just run for yourself. Run for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Gather with them. Pray for them. Pray with them. Be involved. Be engaged in their life. Let us work together as a team to run the race of gospel ministry set before us together. And let's do it with gospel freedom, with unwavering faith, with courageous boldness, with steadfast endurance, with unceasing joy, and with a grace pace. Let's take the baton of the gospel together and run to obtain the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the message of Acts applied to us today. So let's ask God to be gracious, to do that work in our hearts, to do that work in our church, that we would continue to be a lighthouse here in Newport County and be used for His glory. Let's pray to the Lord to that end. Father, I want to thank you for just how patient you are with your people, how gracious you are with your people. I'm so grateful for the ministry of the church. Oftentimes, it can be challenging to be gathered together with people that are different than us. Oftentimes, it can be challenging to open up our lives, to be vulnerable with one another. There's an element of risk to that. But God, I pray that you would help us to be a united church, a church that is a team, that works together for the advancement of the gospel, that takes the message of Acts and continues to move forward, that we would grow here at Newport Community Church and grow in health and grow in numbers because we are taking the message of the gospel outside of these walls and we're proclaiming it to other people and we're inviting people to different things that we have going on in our church to hear the gospel message. We pray that you would continue to use our church like you use the churches in the book of Acts to spread the message in Newport County. That many people that are here that are living in darkness would see the light of Christ and turn from their sin and turn from their unbelief and cling to the promises of the Lord and be transformed. We ask you to do that work in our church. Do that work in us this morning by the power of your Spirit. So that we wouldn't just go through this book as some more facts that we can know about the Bible, but we would live it out. Help us to do that for your glory and for Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining with us this morning. Hope you guys have a great rest of the week and hope to see you guys on Wednesday night.